It's a wonderful thing. Other times, not so much. Like when they're picking the jury or your teacher says, stay after class. In our text today, Christians from the city of Sardis were waiting to hear if their name would be read. They were a rather prominent city, so it makes sense that they should receive some recognition. Besides that, they had the reputation of being an alive, with it, congregation. The one who would be addressing them would be none other than the one who possesses the seven spirits of God, the fullness of the Holy Spirit himself. Through the Holy Spirit, whom our Lord Jesus sends, he is present with his church. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the one who holds the seven stars, the seven angels of the seven churches, the one who is the Lord of the angels of the churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, could Sardis be next? No doubt, as they waited, they were very excited. To begin with, they knew that their name was very well respected amongst people. When people heard the name Sardis, good things came to mind. Among all the churches, Sardis had the reputation of being a living, active, vibrant church. In fact, Jesus said so himself, you have the reputation of being alive. And not only were they excited to see if they would hear their name, they were excited by what they thought about the commendation that Jesus would have for them. That would only seem to follow. Of Ephesus, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, said, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. Good things were said of Ephesus. Of Smyrna, the one who is the first and the last, who died and came to life, said, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Good things were said. Of Pergamum, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, said, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Good things. And of Thyatira, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze, said, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Good things. Four churches, and four times Jesus said, I know your deeds. Keep up the good work. And so when Sardis heard her name, excitement was in the air. The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars would soon be commending them too. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. And well, they should be alive. Sardis was an active city, comfortable, modern for its time, safe and secure. A prosperous place with jobs in government, industry, and trade. The city had lost some of its renown to other more powerful cities that had arisen in the Mediterranean world, but nevertheless, it was a good place to be. And it was a safe place for the church as well. No mention of Jewish opposition here, or of the temptation to blend Christian and pagan worship and life. And so, of all the churches, Sardis had the luxury of being well off, with no outward persecutions or inner struggle taking a toll on their life together. Sardis was a comfortable congregation, a pleasant place to be, a calm in the midst of storm. You have the reputation of being alive. So imagine how surprised Sardis must have been to hear what came next. But you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. When the church in Sardis heard its name read and the prognosis of dead as well, they were astounded. To all the world, they looked like a successful church. But before God, they found they were lacking. They looked alive on the outside, everything good on the surface, but they were dead on the inside. What happens when your name is read, or the name of the congregation in Capistrano Beach? On the outside, we look alive and successful. Life is good here, prosperous in many ways, comfortable and pleasant. But God sees more than just the surface. Like a good physician, He probes deeper. And when our name is read, as with Sardis, the prognosis isn't good. Not because we're sick, not because we're injured, but because we're dead. Dead in our sin. But Jesus, the great physician, has a remedy for dead. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. Jesus' prescription for those who are dead is not some cutting-edge treatment or some experimental drug. It's not a list for improving morals, ethics, and church attendance. Jesus wanted them to think back to the time when they were truly alive. He wanted them to remember that which had first brought them to life. He wanted them to remember the only thing that really matters when it comes to life, that in Jesus they had a Savior from sin. Not only were they to remember it, Jesus said they were also to keep it. Now, it'd be easy to understand the word keep it to mean that they were to obey it, which is how some other English versions translate the word. But that doesn't give the best sense of what Jesus is saying. Keep or obey gives the impression that Jesus was giving them a list of rules to follow, a 7-step process they could pin up on their refrigerators that would bring about life and healing. But that's not the force of the word. Keep it means to hang on to it, treasure it, keep watch over all of it. Do whatever it takes to never let it go. That's what Jesus told them to do. Remember what you heard. Hang on to it. Keep watch over all of it and never let it go. What a blessing that after Jesus gives us the prognosis, He gives us the prescription. Far from being a list of rules to follow, He simply says, remember then what you received and heard. Remember your greatest treasure. Remember the gift that is worth more than all the riches of the world. A gift that is more important than having the reputation of being alive. A gift more important than living a life free from persecution. Remember that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came to earth and died in your place for your sins. Remember His resurrection from the dead, the proof that the cross worked. Never grow tired of hearing that. And pastors, never grow tired of proclaiming that. Never think that you're ready to move on to bigger and better things. If you think about it, any attempt to inject life into the church apart from the Word with something of our own is doomed to failure from the outset. The worst that can happen is that doing that might outwardly actually succeed, and the church would begin to look lively, and all the other struggling churches would seek to mimic the success. That would be the worst thing, because then the church would be living the lie, like the church in Sardis that had the reputation of being alive but was dead. Dead, because the Word was not what was sustaining and filling her life. Dead, because she appeared only to be alive to the eyes of man and not to the eyes of God. Dead, because she'd forgotten what she'd first received and heard. Remember, keep watch, and repent. A few in Sardis had done that. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Worthy because they trust Christ. Worthy only because Christ has declared them worthy. Jesus has promised there will always be a faithful remnant, A few who remember what they had received and heard. A few who keep watch over all that our Lord has said. A few who live their lives in this comfortable place in daily repentance. A very hard thing to do. But what a blessing this prescription brings. When we cling to our heavenly treasure, to the good news that Jesus is our perfect substitute, we are wrapped in a robe that is perfectly white. And we stand before God not wanting, but worthy. Not sinner, but saint. And there's even better news. For those who cling to the greatest treasure, a promise. Jesus concludes his words to Sardis by focusing on two events. One will happen at the end of time. The other happened before the world began. Before time even began, Jesus wrote a book. The book was nothing more than a list of names, all those who would one day end up with Christ in glory. The book of life, the register of God in which all who belong to him have their names inscribed. When he penned those names, it wasn't a rough draft. It was the final copy. And he wrote those names down in permanent ink, and no one can take out of that register a name that God has penned. All that happened before the beginning of time, and on that basis, Jesus makes a promise about what will happen at the end of time. For each person in that book, for each name on that list, for you, and for me, for those who remember what they received and heard, for those who keep watch over it and repent, Jesus promises, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. On the last day, you will hear your name. But fear not. When you hear your name read, you will not be described according to any of your own characteristics or actions, but by God's own action for your sake. He has a commendation for you, not because you've done so well, but because Jesus' shed blood covers your sins and gives you life. He will call you by your new name, given you in baptismal water, and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Not because of your merits, but because of his, Jesus promises to say, "I know this name. He belongs to me. She is the one marked by the sign of the cross. He is clothed in the white garments of my righteousness. Her name is inscribed in the mind and the heart of God and in the shepherd of his flock." And if there's one thing you know about Jesus, it's that he can't go back on what he promises, nor would he ever want to. In the name of Jesus, amen.